Gracious Father, again we come to Thee, and we thank Thee for the certainty that we have that when Thy word goes out, it will accomplish Thy purpose. Father, we praise Thee that it is the day of salvation, and that frequently that purpose is to bring men to their knees to cry out to Thee for salvation, and that indeed it is possible that there might be salvation today. We praise Thee that men and women and children too are being saved. Father, we always rejoice. Oh, how we thrill when a friend of ours, when a loved one does come to know Thee. And we know that they become saved not because of any goodness on their part, any desire on their part, but it is only because Thou hast drawn them. It is only because Thou hast done this work of grace in their life. Father, not one of us deserved this marvelous salvation which Thou hast so rightly provided, so richly provided. Father, we do pray that it might be Thy will that many might come to Thee. We pray that those who have been praying for loved ones, those who have been trying to witness to loved ones, we pray that many might discover that indeed Thou dost hear the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and that Thou dost, that Thou art concerned that that sins might be forgiven in these lives of those who are still in their wickedness. Father, bless us now as we continue our study of the sower that went forth to sow here in Mark chapter 4. We pray again that Thou will lead us into truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark chapter 4, we have been looking at this parable of the sower. We have discovered that Christ gave this parable to us, and then He also gave us the meaning of the parable, at least an outline, a structure of the meaning, so that we would be guided in our understanding of the parable. We have been endeavoring to look at this parable without having the information that Christ has given in beginning in verse 13 through verse 20, disclosing to us the meaning of the parable. We have found from verse 13 of Mark chapter 4 that Christ declared, "Know ye not this parable?" And we've decided that this implies that we should know the meaning of this parable if we would look at the language Christ has used in the rest of the Bible or God has used in the rest of the Bible and apply that to the words of this parable, we should come to the meaning. We have discovered, therefore, in our past studies that the sower is referring to God as He works through believers to sow the Word of God, and the seed is the Word of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and the Word of God is sown in the hearts of men. In the hearts of men. And the hearts of men are being presented to us in various conditions. We have seen the heart of man where Satan is so much a part of that man's existence that it's like seed that fell on hard soil. None of it germinated at all. The birds of the air took it away before any further activity could occur from that seed that was sown on the hard path. And that is like someone who has heard the word. It has been sown in his heart, but he is so involved with the things of this world. He is so much a part of Satan's kingdom. He is so much a slave. He is of Satan. He is so against the word of God that there is no penetration at all into his in a way that would make him attracted to the word, attracted to the gospel. And then we saw that some fell on stony ground, and because there was only a little bit of earth on top of rock, the seed quickly germinated and began to bear like it, or began to grow like it was really going to bear fruit. But because there was no root, when the scorching sun came upon it, it withered and it died, and it did not bear fruit. And we saw that was a picture of hearts that are stony hearts, hearts that are still sold under sin. There is no real response to the gospel. That is, no born-again response to the gospel. There may be an emotional involvement with the gospel. It may be that because of some miracle that was done, or what is believed to have been done, there is a response to the gospel. At least the person for a little while believes that it is the true gospel, and really goes along with it, but he has never become born again. He has no root in himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is not in his heart. He has heard the word. If the word has entered into his heart, he responds to the gospel with joy, Christ told us, with gladness for a little while. But then when affliction comes, when persecution comes, then they fall away. And I'm afraid that is characteristic of a great many people today who become very excited about the gospel, intellectually or emotionally, and they are very attracted to it. But actually, when it means standing up for Christ, when it means to stand alone, to go against the consensus, when it means that I might get the disfavor of my other friends, then they follow that which is expedient rather than which is in accordance with the Word of God, and they begin to fall away. They don't really want this gospel quite as much. Well, now we've come to the matter of the seed that was sown amongst thorns. We read in Mark chapter 4, verse 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." What could Christ be talking about here? Now, we've already decided very conclusively that the seed is the Word of God. The heart is the ground in which it is sown. And here Christ is saying that some of this seed, which, spiritually speaking, is the Word of God, was sown in hearts where there are a great many thorns. When we search the Bible, we find that thorns and thistles are a picture of that which is under the judgment of God, that which is not acceptable to God at all. We read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 10. Let me turn to that for just a moment. We read in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 17, "And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day." You see, thorns and briars, or thorns and thistles, have to do with that which is cursed of God, that which is under the wrath of God. We read in Genesis chapter 3 when God cursed mankind in the Garden of Eden. He said verse 17 because of Genesis 3, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Thorns and thistles are the evidence of the curse of God. Someone whose life is filled with thorns is someone who is living a life that is in rebellion against God. It is someone who is completely involved or heavily involved with the cares of this world. It is someone who is not really altogether surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are thorns and thistles. This is the kind of a person that many people talk about today as being a carnal Christian. Someone who has said, "I accepted Christ," whatever that means to him. Someone who attends church fairly regularly or irregularly, but yet through the week is living quite sinfully. And so the pastor likes to think of him frequently as a carnal Christian. Indeed, he's been born again. Obviously, he must be. He has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been baptized. He has confessed his faith. True, in a great part of his life, he does not live as a Christian, but he nevertheless must be saved, because didn't he confess his Lord? And if he confesses the Lord, then should not we believe that all of his sins have been forgiven? The fact is that such a person is a person in which the seed has been sown, but his life is filled with thorns and thistles, the cares of this world, the things that are under the curse of God, the things that will bring him to judgment day and to hell. Those thorns and thistles will be burned with fire. If we're going to be saved, we have to be a new creation. We have to be born from above. We read in John chapter 3, verse 9, "That which is born of God cannot sin." To confess means not that we simply pay lip service to some standard of holiness or some relationship with God. To confess means that we must be of the same mind with God. This is really the biblical meaning of the word confess. And to be of the same mind with God means that we have repented of our sins and we find an ongoing earnest desire to turn away from our sins. If we find that we are still countenancing sin in our life on an ongoing basis and we are excusing ourselves for it, we're saying, well, this is a sin weakness that's in our family. We just can't help it. We rationalize it or alibi for it. Then it means that that seed has been sown among thorns, and those thorns will choke out the Word of God. After a while, we'll find that the Word of God is less and less relevant to us. We will be more and more encouraged to live in the world. As I've already indicated before, the Bible teaches so very clearly, we cannot serve two masters. We will hate the one and love the other. It cannot be that we can serve two masters. When we are saved, we have taken our stand with Christ. We have repudiated the world. We have repudiated that which is thorns and thistles, that which is under the curse of God. We want no part of it. Oh yes, we'll still be troubled by sin in our life. We still will be praying for victory. But every time we sin, oh my, how we will be troubled in our soul. We don't want to live that way any longer. We've had it. We have an earnest desire to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those thorns will eventually choke out the true gospel. The cares of this world are so all-pervading, they are so insistent that they will choke it out. If a farmer does not care for his land, and if he simply lets it lie without really working at it and sowing good seed and prepared land, what do you think will come forth? It's really amazing. Land that may have been carefully watched over so there were no thorns and thistles. You just leave it alone for a little while, and thorns and thistles of every kind will come forth. I've seen it with my own eyes in land that has just lain there without proper preparation. The thorns and thistles will come forth, and the farmer has to work very, very hard to keep them down. Well, this is the picture that Christ is painting here. It's the picture of a life that is not in complete repentance. It's a life that is not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life that is still too involved with this world. Now, when Jesus talked about the seed that was sown on stony ground, when we look at Luke 8, chapter 8, Christ said that he's talking there about someone who believed for a while. And that's a very important word, because a lot of times when we read the Bible and it talks about believing, we right away think of saving faith. And ordinarily in the Bible, God is talking about saving faith. But a person can believe. We read this in verse 13 of Luke chapter 8, they on the rock are they, that is they that are the seed that fell on stony ground. They are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Alright, so just because someone believes intellectually or emotionally that Christ is Savior, just because they believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that Christ rose from the grave and that Christ is the Son of God, that in itself will not save a person. What we must believe is to believe that our whole life must be committed to the Lord, that we are sinners, we're under the wrath of God, and we're heading for hell, and that only in Christ is there salvation, and that belief must be of such a character that we have abandoned ourselves to Him. Again, you see, when the seed is fell on thorny ground, where the seeds of thorns are still there, and these thorns begin to grow, then whatever belief we have is going to be choked out. We're going to finally begin to wonder, well, can we really trust the Bible? Is it really so that this is going to happen, or that Christ is going to come and that He's going to put the sinners into eternal damnation? Isn't it really possible that it's only annihilation that we have to look at? All kinds of questions will arise in our minds. Because really deep in our heart we want to follow that which is of the world, the cares of this world. The thorns are gaining the ascendancy. They become more and more prevalent. Well, when we look at Jesus' explanation of this particular part of the parable, we read in Mark chapter 4, verse 18, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Oh my, I hope that you and I, as we listen to this, will not be included amongst those whose hearts are like the wayside, or whose hearts are like stony ground, or whose hearts are like those that have thorns growing up. Could it be that we will be those whose heart is good soil? And so we turn to the last part of the parable in Mark chapter 4, and we read in verse 8, "And other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. What is Jesus talking about here? Obviously, the good ground would be a well-prepared heart, a heart that has been softened by God. Jesus said in John 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." A person is prepared for the gospel. God has chastised. God has made him uneasy spiritually. God has made him begin to wonder what is really the meaning of life. There is a certain futility. There is a certain vanity about life. There's an unfulfillment in life. There must be something more important. There must be truth that can really be counted upon. And this person, as he goes through his pilgrimage here on this earth, experiencing the futilities, the failures, the chastisements, the difficulties of life, finally hears the gospel. Maybe he's heard it 100 times before, but now he hears the gospel. Maybe he's only hearing it the first time. But now the ground, his heart, is well prepared. He hears the word of God, and he recognizes this is truth. This is what I've been waiting for. This is important. This really speaks to the very questions that I've been asking. I don't understand it all, but I know that somehow this is right. And he begins to call upon God, "Oh God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." He really means it from the depths of his heart. And as he hears more about this wonderful gospel, he understands that he is under the wrath of God because of his sins. He understands that God hates him and his sins and is going to cast him into hell forever because of his sins. But at the same time, he also hears that wonderful piece of news that he can know the love of God if he will cast himself upon the Lord, if he will hang his whole life upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if he will follow the command of Christ of Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye labor that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so he cries out, he beseeches the Lord, "Oh God, have mercy on me, help me to trust in Christ as my Savior." I don't know why he would save me. I don't know how he can save me. I don't know anything at all about that, but all I know is I'm a sinner, and I don't want to go to hell. And how I want to have my sins forgiven. And so this one whose heart has been well prepared by God is the one who also discovers he has become born again. He has been born from above. He discovers in his life an earnest, ongoing desire to be obedient to the will of God. He discovers that he doesn't want to sin anymore. When he does sin, oh, how he is troubled in his soul. He feels violated through every fiber of his being. He can't live with sin. And as God chastises him in his Christian life, he welcomes that chastisement because he knows, "I needed that. Oh, I needed that. This helps me to live a more faithful life before God." This is the good soil that the seed can be sown upon. Oh, what a marvelous, marvelous provision this is that the seed can be sown on good soil, and then it takes root. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to abide in the life of that person. He abides in that person, in the person of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells that person, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this person becomes completely identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as a result of this, the plant begins to grow. And there is fruit. There is fruit. There absolutely will be fruit if that person has indeed become saved. God's Word will accomplish the purpose of salvation in that person's life. And that fruit will be manifested in a variety of ways. There is fruit in the life of that person, in that the fruit of the Spirit will be seen, as we read about it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and tenderness and kindness and self-control and so on. And when we look at that word love in greater depth, which we won't do right now, but we find that the essence of love is an earnest desire to keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an earnest desire to be obedient to Him. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And then there is the fruit that is manifested in that there is a testimony to others. We are ready to share the Word of God. And so it will develop, as we read in Psalm 126, that while we sow in tears, we will rejoice as we bring in the sheaves. There is a harvest of souls that are saved because believers have faithfully shared the Word of God. This is the fruit that will come forth. Now, some of this fruit, in one person's life, it will be 30-fold, another 60-fold, another 100-fold, as we see in this parable. After all, if a man is saved in the last couple of days of his life, the spiritual fruit will be less in many ways than if he had been saved early in his life and had lived a long life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. One person may have a better opportunity to witness to more people and may have a more insistent desire to pray for those who are unsaved, and so there will be greater fruit. One person may grow a little more in holiness in his life than another, and so the fruit of the Spirit may have degrees of manifestation in the life of the believer. But there will be fruit. There will be fruit. And by our fruits, people ought to know that we are a believer. They ought to be able to discern after a while that we have been with Jesus, even as the disciples could. It was said of them that they could see that they had been with Jesus. Well, when we look at Jesus' answer to this particular part of the parable, and look in Mark chapter 4, we read in verse 20, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I might comment on this statement of Jesus, where they hear the word and receive it. Some would look at that and isolate this from the rest of the Bible and decide that it is the action of the believer to receive it. God has done everything that he can do, and now it's up to the believer, or the one who is faced with the gospel, to reach out and accept that word of God. And from a verse like this, we get the phrase that is very popular in Christian circles today, that we must accept the Lord Jesus Christ. However, again, when we look at that statement in the light of the Bible, we find that it is God who has saved us, and our reception of the gospel is simply that we recognize what God has done. We read in John chapter 1, verse 12, another verse that talks about receiving. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." But now let's read the next verse also. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, we receive the gospel because God has sown it in our hearts. He has placed it there, and we simply recognize what God has done there. In John chapter 3, we read in verse 27, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." God has given us this salvation. If we are the good ground that has been prepared, God has prepared for the gospel, and because he has given it to us, we receive it. I might use a human analogy. If there is a gift on the table over there, and we are told, now you can go over and accept that gift or take that gift if you would like, that is not the kind of receiving the gospel that the Bible talks about. On the other hand, if someone brings a gift to us and puts it in our lap and says, "This is yours, I give this to you," then we receive that gift. It has been put in our lap by someone else, and of course that gift is the gift of salvation given to us by God, and in that sense we receive it. We've come to the end of this parable. In our next study, we're going to go on and begin to look at this next verse 21, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed?" What is this talking about? In our next study, we'll look at that. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.